You could turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to read four verses from that passage. It's on page 1182, if you've got one of the church Bibles. The word's also on the screen. And just to say, before I start preaching, there is a question sheet for the high school age young people. So if anyone's not got one of those, Dan has got some more at the back, so just wave a hand if you'd like a copy of that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So we're looking today at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and I've just given it the title, Good News for All the World. Good News for all the world. Because what an amazing occasion. Belle is from Lesotho, as we've heard. Adima and Janet are from Ukraine. And they have got baptized together in a church in Wales. So what is it about Christianity that is such good news for people from all over the world? Not just from Lesotho, Ukraine and Wales. I was trying to work it out. In our regular congregation, we have people from England, we have people from France, from India, from Japan, from the Netherlands, from Poland, from Romania, from South Africa, South Korea, and Zimbabwe. Those are all places I could think of. Have I forgotten anywhere? But even more than the fact that it's good news for people from all around the world, all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that we are a community of people. We share a common life together. Now, certainly we aren't perfect. If you stay with us any length of time, you'll discover that. We have our moments. But I've been part of this church for more than 20 years, and I can honestly say that it is a community marked by a genuine love for one another. So what is it about the Christian faith that attracts people from all over the world and then joins them together into loving communities? Well, the short passage in the Bible that I just read is a good place to turn to. The writer is the Apostle Paul, who was one of the key leaders of the church in the first few decades after Jesus was on earth and then went to heaven. His letter is written to a church in a town called Colossae. It was a sort of new town sort of place. It was a small town in a river valley, the Lycus Valley, which was itself a tributary of the river Meander, famous for its many curves, in what we now know of as Turkey. And it was about 100 miles away from the big city, Ephesus, on the coast. There you are, small town in a river valley, about 100 miles from the big city on the coast. Sounds kind of familiar. And Paul, in this letter, picks up the themes that I started with. Firstly, the theme of people all around the world becoming Christians. Verse 6, he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The gospel is that core message of Christianity, telling people about God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word that literally means good news. And so Paul is telling the Colossians that this gospel, this good news that they heard, Christians throughout the whole, people throughout the whole world are hearing this same good news and are receiving it and responding by being baptized. But secondly, he also picks up the theme of their love for one another. Verses 3 and 4, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. That is, for all Christians. So what is happening in a small town in Mid Wales in the 21st century was also happening in a small town in Mid Turkey in the first century, and has happened all over the world in the 2,000 years in between. So since the same thing was happening there as is happening here, we can find answers to our questions from what Paul wrote to the Christians there. And what we learn is summed up in six key words that are used in verses 3 to 6 and verse 14. They are the words Jesus, grace, forgiveness, faith, love, and spirit. So I'm just briefly going to look at each of those. And they're a bit like presents under the Christmas tree. Some are a bit bigger, some are a bit shorter. But the whole thing should last about 25 minutes. Firstly, Jesus. The first thing we learn about Christianity from these verses is that it's all about Jesus. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, you can try and describe Christianity in terms of the things that Christians do. They get baptized for a start. They read the Bible, they pray, they meet together as churches, they sing, they love one another. All those things are true. They are things that Christians do. But to try and describe Christianity in terms of what Christians do really misses the point. At heart, Christianity isn't about what Christians do. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is and what he has done. It's not about what Christians do. It's about what Jesus has done. Who is Jesus? He's a man who was born in Roman-occupied Judea around 4 BC in very humble circumstances. And yet, a man whose birth is celebrated across the globe every year since. Why so? Because he wasn't just a man, he was also the Son of God. In a miraculous way that we can't fully understand, that baby born just over 2,000 years ago was fully God and fully man. That might seem like a fairy tale, except for the amazing life he lived. He was always doing good. The astonishing teaching he gave, which was unlike anything anyone had ever heard before. And except for the many miracles he performed, even raising the dead. There's no doubt he did all this. What he did is mentioned not just by Christian writers, but by non-Christian historians from the period as well. And after he was put to death by the Romans, by crucifixion around about AD 30, that was on the first Good Friday, he rose again on the third day. Historical fact for which there is compelling evidence. And the evidence is such that the only reasonable thing to do is to sit up and take notice and say, actually, the only possible explanation is that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is God himself, come down to earth as a man. That is who Jesus is. But Christianity is about what Jesus has done as well as who he is. And the writers of the New Testament are unanimous that what he did centered on his death on the cross. And that brings us to the second word, grace. Grace. Jesus died on the cross to give us something we don't deserve. Lots of time in life, we get what we do deserve. You go out to work, you do your job the best you can, you get paid the agreed wage, it isn't a gift. You've earned it, you deserve it. Or you go to the doctors and he says you could do with losing a bit of weight, and you completely ignore it, you do no exercise, you just eat McDonald's every day. You get what you deserve. Your health deteriorates. A lot of life is about getting what you deserve. But about at its heart, Christianity is about us getting something we don't deserve. Us getting it free because Jesus has paid for it. Getting it free because he has done the hard work. Listen again to verse 6. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Christianity is all about grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is even more wonderful. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And Jesus died on the cross so that we could get something we don't deserve. The wonderful, wonderful truth of Christianity, the most gloriously precious thing about Christianity, the reason why it is such good news for people from Lesotho, from Ukraine, and every other country across the globe, is that it's all about God's grace. God giving us a wonderful gift that we don't deserve. A gift that Jesus paid for by his death on the cross. And that is why Christianity is all about what Jesus has done rather than what Christians do. And what is that wonderful gift, that free gift that we don't deserve, that God in his grace gives us? Well, that brings us to our third word. And the third word is forgiveness. A bit later in the passage, beyond what I read, verse 14, in whom, that's talking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 2 weeks tomorrow is Christmas Day, the day when people in many countries remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament writers don't start by telling us of the birth of Jesus. They tell us about some amazing things that happened before the birth of Jesus. And Matthew, one of the writers, tells us about Joseph. Joseph was the man who was going to marry Mary. Only Joseph discovers before they're married that Mary is already pregnant. He knows the baby isn't his child, and he decides that he can't go through with the marriage. But an angel appears to him. I told you there were amazing things happened before Jesus was born. And the angel explains to him that Mary hasn't been unfaithful to him. No, God has miraculously made her pregnant, so he needn't be afraid to marry her. But the angel has more to say to him. He says, "No, look, when this baby is born, this is the name you're going to give to him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Everybody knows that the name of the baby born at Christmas time is Jesus. But Jesus is not only his name, Jesus is who he is. And it's what he's done. Jesus is a savior. I said earlier that Christianity is all about who Jesus is and what he's done, but they're actually the same thing. His name means savior. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Sins? What's that all about? Sins are the things we do or fail to do that break God's commandments. Jesus himself once summed up what God tells us to do in just 2 commandments. This is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you hear, what does God want me to do? Well, actually, there's only 2 things. Well, that's not too bad. Maybe I can manage that. Then you hear what the 2 things are, I'm sunk. There is no way any of us or anyone else on the planet comes remotely near to keeping those 2 commandments. We are all sinners. But Paul isn't writing to these Christians in Colossae to condemn them. He's not writing to rub their noses in it. He's writing to them so that they might rejoice in the amazing truth that God, in his grace, forgives them all those sins. How can God do that? Not by simply overlooking them. That would be unjust, and God isn't unjust. No, God has made a way that we can be forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. How does that work? Jesus lived the perfect life we all fail to live. He never sinned. Alone out of all the people who have ever lived on this planet, or will ever live on this planet, he did not deserve to die for his sin. But on the first Good Friday, he willingly died in our place, in the place of sinners. He willingly took the punishment we deserved. He lived the life we failed to live. He died the death we deserve to die so that we can be forgiven. That is the most extraordinary act of grace. That is the single most gracious thing that has ever been done in the universe. So how do we actually benefit from that? How do we actually gain that forgiveness? That brings us to the fourth word. The fourth word is faith. Jesus, grace, forgiveness, faith. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Fast forward 15 days, Christmas morning, children come down, and there are the presents under the tree. Who are they for, Mummy? They're for you. No, I don't believe it. I don't want them. I have never witnessed a conversation like that. And we had three children. And I'm pretty confident that you have never witnessed a conversation like that either. But that's what so many people do with God's present. They hear the good news of the amazing gift that God gives them because of Jesus' death on the cross, the gift of forgiveness of sins. It's there. It's wrapped up, so to speak, ready for them to unwrap and receive. And they say, oh, no, thank you. Or maybe not even that polite. They refuse the gift of forgiveness. That's crazy, isn't it? So how do you receive it? What is the equivalent of taking your present from under the tree and unwrapping it? This passage tells us it's putting your faith in Jesus. That's believing about something and then believing in someone. Believing about something. Believing that Jesus did die on the cross, experiencing the punishment that your sins deserved, and then believing in someone. Believing in Jesus, relying on him, trusting in him, putting your faith in him, saying, yes, I want that forgiveness. I'm relying on you for it, Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't trying to deserve it. It isn't trying to earn it. It's simply believing that in grace it's offered to you as a free gift. And saying to Jesus, I need it. Please can I have it? I mean, come back to the children looking at the presents under the tree. Not only have I never seen a child refuse a present on Christmas Day, neither have I ever seen a child say, hang on, I'll just go and get my piggy bank. How much do I owe you for this present? Nor have I ever witnessed a child saying on Christmas Day, what do I have to do to deserve this? I'll clean my room every day for a year, and then perhaps I deserve it. Now, children are pretty bright. They recognize they're being offered a free gift. They believe it, they accept it as a free gift. That is what you have to do with the gift of forgiveness offered by Jesus. Believe he paid for it and simply ask for it. That is faith. And that's why it's good news for people from every country on the planet. Because we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. And for all of us, it's a free gift paid for by Jesus. There's no small print that says, oh, this is only for people from a certain background. It's for men and women, boys and girls, from every nation, from every ethnic group, from every language group, from every social background, from every religious background. It's a free gift for you all if you'll put your faith in Jesus. And with that forgiveness of sins comes the gift of eternal life in heaven. Paul writes, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. When your sins are forgiven, you and God are friends again, and he opens the door to his house. Have you received that gift? So far, we've been thinking about receiving a gift that is for you as an individual. How does that create such a wonderful community? Fifth word, love. Verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. To become a Christian is to receive incredible love from God. You know, God loved me, you can say if you're a Christian, God loved me so much that he sent his only son down from heaven to earth, born as one of us, born as a human being, to die in my place so that I can be forgiven and go to heaven. That is just amazing love. But that has a knock-on effect in your life when you receive that love. There's a lovely verse in one of John's letters, another of the early church leaders. I just love this verse because it's so simple, so to the point. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And there is a glorious verse in another of Paul's letters, which says this, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The loving forgiveness we have experienced if we're Christians enables us to lovingly forgive others. I mentioned earlier that this church is a loving place. That has truly been my experience over 20 years of being part of the church. The love each member of the church has received from God does show in a love for others. But as I said earlier, we are far from perfect. We all have our moments. But we're also united by the fact that as Christians, we know what it is to acknowledge our sins before God. We've come to say, yes, I do need forgiveness. When Christians aren't people who pretend to be perfect. Christians are people who know they are imperfect. Christians are people who know their failures. And that means, just as we've been able to say sorry to God, we learn to say sorry to one another. And then just as we've all experienced God's loving forgiveness, we're able to say to one another when they say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. We're able to say, that's all right. I forgive you, just as God's forgiven me. The love we have experienced from God enables us to love one another and be a loving community of people from every conceivable background. And we're not just trying to show this loving acceptance and loving forgiveness in our own strength. God helps us, and that brings us to our final word, which is Spirit. Verse 8, again, just beyond the passage I read earlier, the last one, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you show that faith in Jesus by being baptized in obedience to his command, God gives you, we've already heard, the gift of forgiveness, but he gives you another gift. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that when you become a Christian, God comes and lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And he works in you to enable you to become more and more loving. Verse 8, who told us of your love in the Spirit. I don't know everybody here, but let's just say you are sitting here and thinking, I could never become a Christian if becoming a Christian involves loving Mr. Brown or Mrs. Green. Because for some reason, something's happened in the past, you have a deep-seated loathing of Mr. Brown or Mrs. Green, a hatred of them. And there's no way I can change that. So Christianity's not for me. Now, you may be right that you could never love them, but God's Holy Spirit can transform you by his power so that you can love them. So there we are. I did think of giving you all a bookmark when I went out, but I ran out of time to produce them. Bookmark with those verses and these six words on them. Jesus, grace, forgiveness, faith, love, and spirit. Christianity is good news for you wherever you've come from today. Whatever has been going on in your life or is going on in your life, look to Jesus. Recognize that God sent Jesus to bring his grace into the world, to give us something that none of us deserve, a good gift that none of us deserve. And that is the gift of forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be washed away so that you can have a fresh start. Jesus died to pay for that gift. Put your faith in Jesus. Rely on him. Say, I'm not going to try and earn it. I'm not going to try and deserve it. I can't. I'm just going to rely that Jesus has died so that I can be forgiven. And then rejoice that God makes you part of a loving Christian community, the church, and that he gives you his Spirit so that you can love other Christians. Avian prayed earlier and referred to a verse in the Bible which says, what is to hinder me from getting baptized? What is stopping you putting your faith in Jesus and outwardly showing that faith by being baptized? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that Christianity is about what you have done through Jesus. It's not about what we have to do. Lord, that is such good news because we're all failures, Lord. We blow it, we mess up. Thank you that Jesus has done what we can't do. Both living the life we can't live, the perfect life, but also dying the death we deserve to die. And he did it so that we can be forgiven, so that our lives can be filled with your love by your Spirit. Father, I pray in your mercy everyone here would know that grace in their lives, would be given grace to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.